You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 182. And today, Jason, we want to tackle a question that's come up this week. On the topic of divorce, of course, anybody who's read their Bible knows that the Word of God speaks to the issue of divorce, and we're told a couple different things about it. First of all, we're told that God hates it. The Bible makes it very clear that that is, in fact, a violation of God's good design, which, if you go all the way back to God's original construct of marriage in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, what you find is that there is a permanent oneness that God intended for marriage to be. And of course, we learn in Ephesians chapter 5 that picture is meant to show us the love of Christ for the church. In fact, there is literally every biblical reason to believe that marriage is meant to draw me to a discontented desire for the glory of the Lord. Which sounds like a negative there, but it's a positive, actually. It's not discontentment in this world, but it's a discontentment that draws me to, like, I cannot wait for the glory of God. If this picture of union with the Lord is this good, what must the actual union actually be like? And it's really a profound biblical concept and very beautiful in every way as it's portrayed, you know, by the truth of Scripture. But you also, Jason, have, you know, some texts that are pretty challenging to really wrap our minds around. And the church, I think, has had a great deal of confusion and concern and trouble engaging them. One of these is, like, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, as he's been talking about lust and the standard of God and what that looks like in different context, and then he goes into, you know, relationships and these kind of things. In verse 21, he says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce, of course, quoting from the Mosaic law there. But he says in verse 2, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity or adultery, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10, he's asked really a similar question in relationship to divorce. In Matthew 19 chapter 3, it says, or verse 3, it says, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses come? Why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of the hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say that whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And you see the same sort of story of that event as well in Mark chapter 10. And so, Jason, this is where, you know, a lot of questions have come up, a lot of concern has come up in terms of how do we understand all of this? We have obviously the law of Moses, which did allow for divorce. You could send your wife away. And then you even have passages in, like, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where you're encouraged, if you have a spouse that is either non-believing or behaving as a non-believer and they choose to leave you, the Bible says to let them go, right? And so how do people really tackle this? What is the biblical perspective about divorce and remarriage? And is that committing adultery, or is that living in adultery, or is that something else altogether? Jason, how do you help people wrap their mind around all these things?
Well, it's so important when talking about divorce that you talk about God's original design, as you have with marriage, and that is the lifelong, so permanent relationship, permanent commitment, and covenant even of a man and a woman. And we see that right from the beginning in Genesis. That's our blueprint for marriage. That's how God designed it from the beginning. When Jesus refers to that time at the beginning, he recalls Genesis 1 and 2 when he tells the Pharisees what God's design for marriage is. And so it's important to know that, because if we're going to come to the question of divorce, we have to know that this is not God's ideal. It never is God's ideal. And no matter what stance you take on when a divorce is permissible or when remarriage is permissible, you have to recognize that first, this is God's design from the beginning, is that they would stick together like glue, and there would be that permanent one flesh union between a man and a woman. But when it comes to the question of divorce, we have to say that because there are times where it's talked about, and Christians will disagree on this. Now, you take the view of no divorce, no remarriage. Is that right?
Well, I take the view that divorce is always sin.
Divorce is always sin. Okay.
Yeah.
So not permitted by Scripture. And I take a little bit different view, because I would want to emphasize first, when there are times that that divorce might be permitted, even in those cases, it's not commanded. And that's pretty important, because if God allows something, if God permits something, that's not the same thing as God commanding it. And I mean, we understand that with, you know, if I tell my kids, same kind of thing, I could say, you may have one cookie, you know, after dinner. You may have one cookie. That's not a command that they must therefore eat that cookie. No, they can. It's an allowance, but it's not something that that I'm commanding. And so in this case, it's so important that we talk about divorce is always terrible. Divorce is always terrible. And so if there is any way to avoid it, that ought to be pursued, and all avenues need to be pursued. And so when counseling couples, like if there's a couple that says that they're married and they say, look, we have a reason, we could say they have irreconcilable differences. And they say, look, we don't get along anymore. We aren't ever on the same page. We have fallen out of love. I would say, look, this is something where we have to come back to God's design. We need to start marriage counseling. We need to look at what God designed and what the beauty of marriage is, and how you both can be more focused on how to serve one another, how to love one another, and how to cause this marriage to flourish again. But I would never say, oh yeah, divorce seems like a good option here. Even in the cases where I believe divorce is permitted, I wouldn't go right to divorce. I think that's a terrible knee-jerk reaction to say, oh, it looks like we've got a case where divorce is allowed here. No, that's not a good idea. And people should just know that divorce is inherently harmful. It's inherently pulling apart something God designed to stick together. There's always going to be fallout. There's always going to be consequences. There's feelings of rejection, feelings of loneliness. Kids often harbor anger and resentment toward parents long after divorce. It is a inherently harmful thing. That's why God says in Malachi, I hate divorce. I hate it. And so having said that, it might seem like, oh, well, if God hates it, how could it ever be an option? Well, God hates sin, and God hates all consequences of sin. But my position, based on what Jesus says primarily in Matthew 5 and 19, is that there are only two exceptions where divorce is permitted. It's never to be the go-to place, never to be the immediate answer. But it's important for people who are listening to this to also know, now, does any Christian believe that there are times where it's permitted? And I would say yes, in the case of adultery and in the case of desertion. And so the passage that you read, Jamie, is where I would take someone who's saying, look, say it's a case not just of prolonged estrangement, but prolonged estrangement and there is adultery discovered, and all avenues for trying to reconcile and forgive and come back together have been tried. I would say, look, this is something that you should know Jesus, in my view, permits, because he says specifically, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, and he uses the word porneia, and marries another, commits adultery. And so that's where I would say divorce is not prohibited for that reason there. And then we could look at 1 Corinthians 7 later, but maybe you want to comment first on Matthew 19.
Yeah, I want to throw in, you know, one comment real quick too. One of the things you'll notice if you're listening to this episode is Jason and I have a little bit of different thought on this, which is a little unusual for us. So hopefully you enjoy that, listening to it, just hearing us wrestle with it. And I think that's a really appropriate word, because we're not claiming to be the experts here, nor are we claiming to have it all completely figured out. I think this is one of these really tricky areas that we have a strong tendency as people to wanna only pick out the parts of Scripture that fit what we were already hoping would be the case, or the result, you know, we were already hoping for. And both Jason and I don't want to do that. I mean, we don't want to be proof texting Scripture. We want to be wrestling with it in total and coming to a position. But with that said, though, I also want to point out, we're also not trying to change somebody's legitimate conviction before the Lord, which is, like, for example, I've met people that have said, you know what, I got divorced, and before the Lord, I can't with a clean conscience get married again. And so they've chosen to live, you know, a single celibate life for the glory of the Lord. And you know, we don't want to say to you, oh, your conviction before the Lord is wrong. If the Lord has brought you to that, I'd say, like, good on you. Hold to what the Lord's led you to. You know, we definitely don't want to change that. You know, if the Lord's led you there, he knows way more than we do. So just want to throw in that comment. I, you know, Jason, when I look at Matthew 19, it seems to me like I don't think of it in line with a biblical reason for divorce, quote unquote, in that language, because what seems to be happening here is Jesus, of course, he's asked about divorce, and his response to it is God's original design. That's what you're talking about, right? This is God's heart, reconciliation. That is God's desire, and that's in line with his character and nature, right? What does God do? He redeems us back to himself, right? He redeems us back to his good design. He redeems us in every respect when, you know, it could have been that he divorced us in the literal spiritual sense. In fact, during the prophets, there's some discussion of that where the Lord is saying, like, literally, I could divorce you, right? I could have you not be my people anymore because you've rebelled and you've sinned and you've violated the holiness of God. And yet he does not, right? He redeems. So, but then when pressed on it, well, how come Moses... and he responds by what I think is really the telling point in the text, to say the reason Moses did this was because of the hardness of human heart, because of sin, right? And that's why divorce happens, because of sin. It's a hard heart. It's I'm not saying every person involved in a divorce has a hard heart. We're certainly not saying that. But there is hard heart involved, right? One spouse has offended against the other spouse and caused, you know, this divorce because of their hard heart. I know one couple right now where one spouse has had an affair and they've offended against their partner and they're initiating divorce because they've decided this is a better thing for them to run off with these other people. And, you know, and you're like, wow, incredibly hard-heartedness, right? And yet the other spouse, while they're not innocent in terms of, you know, marriage issues are always a two-sided proposition. And in most cases, we'll obviously exempt abuse from that category because despite what abusers say, the abused spouse is not responsible for the abuse, if that makes sense. I know that's a really common thing. Nor are we encouraging, while we're talking about it, we would not encourage somebody to stay in a dangerous situation. So if you're in a marriage where there's physical violence or other forms of abuse, violence, sexual violence, you know, that sort of stuff, definitely get out of that and get to a place of safety, even if that means a legal separation and a restraining order, or protection order, you know, those kinds of things. Definitely avail yourself of that, because that's also not God's good design. Abuse is absolutely sinful and very much a violation of everything in God's design. But but back to the point, Matthew 19. Sorry, I keep getting off on a thing that isn't directly this text. But then he points out that, you know, except for in the case of adultery, it is adultery, right? So the act of divorcing your spouse minus adultery equals adultery is literally what Jesus is saying there. And then he repeats that in Matthew 5, that was the same language there, right? That the act of divorce is the same as adultery. And then, of course, remarriage after divorce or marriage to a divorced person is adultery. I think the point Jesus is making is whether it's because of adultery, in which case adultery was committed, right? We would agree if there was adultery, then that's adultery, right? That's pretty straightforward. And then if there wasn't adultery, then the act itself is the same as adultery. And so that's where I get that's where I come away with the perspective that divorce is always sin. And I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying all spouses are the offending party, but certainly you can commit sin and you can also have sin committed against you, right? And so that can be the case there. I don't know if that was clear, Jason, but that's kind of my thinking on Matthew 19, same with Mark 10, where you have the same thing, except in this case, there's not that exception of in the case of adultery, it's just divorce is adultery, you know, same kind of language from Jesus.
I think I understand in part. So you're saying divorce, I would agree it's always the result of sin. So here's the way I would look at it. Because the Pharisees are coming to him with a question, right? They want to know, okay, can we divorce our wives for any reason? And there was actually a debate at this time where, you know, the school of Shammai said, you know, a man may not divorce his wife unless she's been unfaithful to him, sexually unfaithful. And the school of Hillel said, you know, hey, if she has, you know, ruined your toast, she's burned your toast, that's reason enough to divorce her. That's the indecency that Moses was talking about. That's what Hillel said. And then there was Rabbi Akiba, who he went so far as to say, if you find another one fairer than your wife, then that's reason enough to divorce your wife. So you have this whole spectrum, basically the no-fault divorce view from Rabbi Akiba to essentially no-fault divorce. It was just a confusion about what that indecency was being talked about. And then you had the more conservative Shammai view. And I would say Jesus, for the most part, takes the view of Shammai. The only reason I say that for the most part is Jesus didn't want to say, hey, here's a reason for divorce, so much as here's the design for marriage. You need to understand this before we even consider the question of divorce. But in the end, he does in my view, give an exception. So I wouldn't say, so for the offended party, not the offending party, but for the spouse who has been sinned against, I do not say, I'll be specific, for the person who has been cheated on, their spouse has been unfaithful, that person, in my view, is what's being in view here. They have reason, or they have the exception clause saying they can divorce and remarry. Would you say, when you say divorce is a sin, is divorce a sin for the offended party?
I would say yes. In the form of, I'm not saying they're responsible for sin, but I fully believe you can commit sin and you can have sin committed against you. And so the sin is still there, right? It's already happened. The marriage has already been violated. And so to a great degree, the divorce is just recognizing what already is. It, you know, that's a fair way to put it. You know, if you, let's say you're married and your spouse is having affairs and they get caught or they confess or whatever it is, but they're like, hey, I'm not repentant. I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep on behaving like I'm behaving. That's not a marriage, right? The marriage has already been destroyed. There isn't, all the divorce does is recognize the sin already committed, I guess is the way I would think of it, which I think is really true form to scripture, right? Which is the oneness, once the oneness is violated in that way, which I think is unique to any other human relationship, like you were talking about, Jason, earlier, that once that's violated, and in some cases, it can't really be restored. You know, I mean, it's violated to the degree that you really can't put it back together. And a lot of times that's because of the hardness of heart, right? Because you have an unrepentant spouse or because of the maybe heinousness of the violation to the marriage itself, you know, that kind of thing. But that's kind of the lens in which I would think it through. The other question, Jason, I'm kind of curious what your thoughts are on this, is the definition of adultery, because I've also heard people say that they could get divorced because their spouse was viewing pornography or, you know, that kind of thing. I'm just curious what your, I mean, obviously we know Matthew 5, Jesus talks about even to lust, is to commit adultery of heart, right? So if you take it to that level, don't you also take it to mean that literally anybody on any married person can have a biblical reason for divorce, essentially?
Well, yeah, and I think this is a great point because, so I was reading Carl Laney's book, Divorce Myth, and ironically, you know, this question came in while I'm already reading this. And so Dr. Laney's view, which I really love and respect Dr. Laney, and I'd say from his book, I agree 99%. I already told you that, Jamie. But one area where basically where I find disagreement with him is in that word that Jesus uses in Matthew 19. And really it does all come down to this in a way, because this is Jesus's exception clause, if you will, where the word in the English, we typically will say except for sexual immorality, or in the full sentence, it's, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So that sexual immorality there, that's a phrase, but it's really just a word in the Greek, porneia. And you think about that word porneia, well, porne, is that used originally, that came from, and Laney talks about this, that there was that root word meant selling body, selling your body. And so it was related to prostitution originally, but it sort of developed over time. Now he takes porneia in Matthew 19:9 to mean incest, that this is an incestuous relationship that Jesus is talking about. And that is the one exception where, if, because that's a violation of Leviticus, you're not to marry your sibling. That would be the only time when a divorce is permitted, because in a sense, the marriage was never truly ratified by God to begin with. That's his view. I don't take that view. And he does, you know, in fairness to his position, he points out cases in scripture where porneia does refer to incest in particular, like with 1 Corinthians 5:1, I remember is one example he gives. But I take the view that porneia can refer to all unlawful sexual activity. So be it prostitution, be it, incest, be it any form of unlawful sexual activity, if it's outside of marriage, outside the marriage covenant, then that is unlawful. That's my view. And so pornography being unlawful sexual activity, it's not with another person in one sense, but it is unlawful, clearly, based on like what you said in Matthew 5. Again, when people are looking for a reason to divorce, that is coming at the issue in the wrong way. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing, in fact, when they came to Jesus. And so he brought them back to the beginning design. And so just, I would say that is the case where someone says, look, I caught my husband looking at pornography. Can I now divorce him? I would say, let's pump the brakes, because what you're doing is it sounds like you're looking, it could sound like you're looking for a reason to divorce him. What he did was sinful. It was wrong. I would say it does count as porneia and would be included in that exception clause that Jesus speaks of here. But I would say, just like with the model of Matthew 18, for example. Now, that's the greater church picture, but it's a similar mindset. Have you confronted that person? Have you called them to repentance? Has there been other people joining in the effort, calling that person to repentance if they have not repented at the first effort? The point is, the goal should be reconciliation, and that is what God intended. You know, he wants us to be able to forgive one another. If spouses are looking for a reason to divorce at the first opportunity because they've been sinned against, well, look, this marriage relationship from the beginning was between two sinners who both have broken the seventh commandment, actually, and from the heart. And so we want to have two sinners live in reconciled love, commitment, and peace. And that's the goal. I would say, on top of that, because porn use or any kind of porneia, anything under that umbrella is included, we should evaluate. I mean, this is why, you know, pastors have to come in and help with these kind of situations, because it's such a person-specific, situation-specific thing we're talking about. And so I would say it's wrong to kind of give a blanket statement like, okay, one case is enough. Or, you know, I would say what we need to look for is there an effort at reconciliation? That's what should be counseled toward when possible. And if it's persistent and if it's unrepentant, whether they're saying boldly, I don't repent, or more likely they're just continuing in that behavior and they're being caught or something like that, then I would say that it is an option for divorce. I don't think that the sin of porneia automatically dissolves a marriage, because Jesus does say whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. So in other words, it's an act that happens. Divorce is an act that is separate from the sexual immorality itself. It's divorce because of this action, or it's committed, or it's chosen because of this unrepentant porneia that's been existing in the relationship. That's what I would say, is it doesn't automatically, because a lot of times, as you brought up, there's times where a husband has committed adultery or a wife has committed adultery. And yeah, it's never easy, but there have been times where they've been able to reconcile and stay married. I wouldn't say that just because of the sin that marriage was inherently dissolved. I would say it was damage for sure, that there was hurt, obviously, but that marriage covenant didn't dissolve. And it wouldn't until there was an actual divorce, in my view.
Yeah, it is. Jason, that is a tricky thing, because, you know, it seems to me like if you're going to follow the slippery slope argument of what we'd consider logical fallacy, you could take it all the way to literally, if your spouse had a lustful thought, then you have biblical grounds for divorce, at which point it seems like 100% of marriages would be eligible, you know. And I know you're not saying that. I'm just saying that argument to me seems to move that direction. Certainly, I do think I do see scenarios in which you have the same principles Jesus speaks to that relate to divorce, like hardness of heart, right? You can have a spouse that's like, yeah, I don't care that I'm regularly and often engaging in this behavior. And he's like, oh, I'm not actually physically acting out with somebody else, so what does it matter, right? And a lot of that is the cultural attitude today is, and I've heard this a lot, it's like, oh, that's just something all men do, right? Or now, you know, we recognize more and more a lot of women are doing that as well. But there is a lot of that hardness of heart about that, where it's like, wow, I'm not recognizing that this actually does cause emotional and spiritual harm to my spouse, this behavior. And you know, we know, Jason, as pastors, that women are very crushed by their husband's behavior. And I've even seen, you know, husbands crushed by their wife's behavior in this respect, right? It leaves them with like, oh, I wasn't enough for them. Like, I wasn't good enough. I wasn't, you know, there's something wrong with me. I'm not attractive. I'm not, you know. And so it causes dramatic distress. It can cause dramatic distress, which very much, you know, again, violates the very picture of marriage that that the Lord has, even to the degree that, you know, you think of at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, hey, husband, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your wife. And hey, wife, your husband doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your husband, you know. You know what I'm saying? I'm getting mixed up here. Both ways. It goes both ways. And I very much don't think the Apostle Paul intends for you to have a verse to use against your spouse, right? Oh, you must do this because the Apostle Paul said so, right? It's an encouragement to you, the individual. You, husband, recognize that your body is for the pleasure of your wife, right? And you, wife, your body is the pleasure of your husband. And so it's a reminder to yourself, hey, I need to be making sure that I'm using my body to serve my spouse, you know, that sort of thing. And so you see like any number of ways in which this really does violate God's good picture, or God's good design. And the result of that is, again, maybe in some of those cases, the recognizing divorce is simply just stating what actually already is, right? The sin has already been committed. The violation is already there. All it's doing is formally recognizing that. I don't know, Jason, if you had any more thoughts on that before we're going to have to cut this episode and save the question of remarriage or marriage after divorce for another episode next week. But did you have any other thoughts you wanted to throw in on this topic?
Yeah, I can just wrap up by maybe offering a little bit of, I guess, counsel to those who are either going through a divorce or have been divorced. And that is that it's important to know, when it comes to those feelings of rejection and those feelings of loneliness, that you have a Savior who knows exactly what that is like. True, Jesus was never married, so he's never divorced, of course, but in another sense, he was abandoned by his most beloved disciples in his hour of need, and he was rejected by mankind. He was nailed to a cross when he came as the most loving person to ever exist on the planet. And so just I would say knowing that Christ has been through that is so important for you because he understands your hurt. He understands the pain you're going through. And God the Father is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our pain, and he encourages us even in the midst of such a terrible thing as divorce. And furthermore, I just want to encourage those who are contemplating divorce and haven't yet divorced to use every means possible. And I do mean supernatural means and natural means, calling on the Holy Spirit, asking for a miracle when possible, that this marriage would not be dissolved. And I recognize, you know, this is one of those very tough issues, and it's always easy from someone on the outside to say, well, we hope you can stay married. But that is my genuine hope for all those. If you can make it happen, if you can somehow reconcile with God's help, then what a treasure that is, and what an example to the world to have a marriage survive even the rockiest of times. And that's my hope and prayer for you, is that you'd be able to have that even in the midst of the storm you're going through right now.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.